Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. You say what a blessing it was last week to have Miss Bessie's son Kenneth here to preach for us. He made one comment I picked up on. He said he didn't like preachers to preach a long time. But see, what he doesn't know is I've seen him preach. And he preaches a long time. So see, you didn't realize that that was in jest, but it was. See, it's kind of like Ricky. He thinks if he sings him real high songs before we preach, I won't preach a long time. And it works pretty good. I just jacked the mic up, though. That'll help me out, amen. Well, it's been a few weeks now, back before revival. We began a new series of messages that we entitled Voices from Unexpected Places. Voices from Unexpected Places. And we're dealing right now with the subject of voices from animals. Now, you expect sounds from animals, but you don't really expect voices. And I've talked about that a little bit in the previous message. We're going to continue the message that we began a couple of weeks ago about the voice from the serpent. The voice from the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, we dealt a little bit about this serpent in the last message. We found that the serpent was a created being. Now, I'll just tell you ahead of time, if you read any commentaries about this verse and about the serpent, you'll find a multitude of ideas. And so if you disagree with me, that's perfectly all right. A lot of people do. But I believe that the serpent was a created being, and that is because twice in these scriptures that we're reading today, we find that he is compared or lumped in with the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, we know that this is not the serpent talking. Many people believe that a serpent walked upright and that he could talk. I don't believe that you can come to that conclusion from this passage of Scripture. Amen. Because we know that the individual that is doing the talking here is none other than Satan, the devil. Now, how do we know that? We know that because of what he says. You need to learn to recognize the voice of the devil quickly. Now, all of these voices of animals that we're going to preach about, they all have a lesson in them. And I'm going to give you this lesson ahead of time. The lesson we learn from the voice of the serpent is this. It is the voice of disguise. It's a voice of deception, but what you need to see is it is also a voice of disguise. Now, who is this serpent, or who is the motivation and the power behind this serpent? Well, let's go over to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and we're going to find out who it is that is doing the talking here. The book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Revelation, chapter number 12. Revelation 12, beginning in verse number 7. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Look at verse 9 now. And the great dragon was cast out. Who is the dragon? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now go over to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20, we see another instance of identification. Revelation 20 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we can learn from those verses, and those are just a couple of them that make it plain, that the one who is the motivation, the inspiration, and the voice in the serpent is not simply the serpent, but it is the voice of the devil himself coming across as a beast of the field known as the serpent. Therefore, he has a disguise and he is identified henceforth as the serpent, because that is his first manifestation of himself to mankind on planet Earth. Now, we know that Jesus is referred to as the rock. He's referred to as the cornerstone rejected by the builders. But we know that he's not a rock, that he's not a cornerstone. That is simply a typology or a picture of who he is. And so, from henceforth, from Genesis chapter number 3, Satan and the devil is forever identified as what? The serpent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul says this, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your hearts have been deceived from believing the simplicity of the gospel." And so Satan is not a serpent, but he's identified as a serpent. Why? Because he is, we might say, the master of disguise. Now, we see that throughout the Bible. We're not going to turn there. We'll simply mention that, and you do you good to go study this later. But in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14, God tells Isaiah to make a prophecy about the king or the prince of Babylon. And he talks about the judgment that is going to come upon the king of Babylon. But then in the midst of that chapter, he breaks through and begins to talk about the one who is the inspiration and the motivation behind the king of Babylon. And he begins to talk about the devil himself. And he talks about five I wills. He talks about what the devil's idea was when he rebelled against God. Amen. And so when you study that chapter, you find that even though the prophecy is against a physical king of Babylon, there is also a prophecy of doom against Satan, the one who is disguised within the king of Babylon. Now, you go over to Ezekiel chapter number 28, and you'll find that God tells Ezekiel to prophesy against the prince of Tyre. Later on down the chapter, by the way, the prince of Tyre, he said, "I am a god and I sit on his throne." Does that sound familiar to you? Amen. And as it moves on down, he begins to talk about not the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre rather, but the king of Tyre. And then he says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" By the way, that's the only place in the Scriptures where that word Lucifer is found, in English and Hebrew. Amen. And so we learn there that the inspiration, the motivation, the occupation of the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre, was none other than the devil. And so God's not only pronouncing a prophetic judgment upon the king of Tyre, but He's pronouncing a prophetic judgment upon the doom and the fall of Satan himself. Now, we read it over in Revelation chapter 20, where an angel came down with a great chain and chained him into the bottomless pit, later to be delivered into the lake of fire. Go over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's had some visions, and son, his mind's all twisted around. He says, I don't want to know what's going on here. I don't understand these things. So he fell on his face and he began to pray. How many remember how long he prayed? He prayed for 21 days. You and I have a problem praying 21 minutes, don't we? He prayed for 21 days, and all of a sudden, a man showed up. And he said this. He said, "Hear, O Daniel, you faithful servant." He said, "Thy prayer was heard from the moment, the day that you began to utter it." And he said, "I was headed this way, but," he said, "I was withstood by the prince of Persia." Now, we find out that this individual that he described as a man, because he appeared to be a man, was Gabriel. Gabriel is the great messenger of the Bible. Michael is the great warrior of the Bible. He's the only archangel. He's called the archangel. Well, Gabriel says, "I was headed this way, and the prince of Persia withstood me, resisted me, stopped me." For how long? 21 days they fought. That's what he says. But he said, "Michael, your prince, came and fought with me." Now I want to ask you something. How many of you know how much power an angel has? Well, the only way we know is by what the Bible tells us. And the Bible tells us that in one night, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I'd say that's pretty powerful. I'd like somebody like that on my side. Now, if Gabriel and Michael were resisted up to 21 days, does that make you think that maybe this prince of Persia is not simply a mere mortal man, but a more powerful being? Of course it is. And after Gabriel gives his message to Daniel, he said, "Now I'm going back and I'm going to continue fighting with the kings of Persia." This is what you need to understand, my friend. In this physical world in which we live, there is a spiritual battle that is taking place in the background. Old Job, he lost everything. His body was stricken. His wife turned against him. His friends turned against him. He had no idea what was going on. He didn't know that in the background there was a spiritual battle going on between God and Satan. God's intent was to prove that the devil was a liar and the father of it. That's what Jesus said. The devil said, "You let me get at him and he'll curse you to your face." He said that twice. Spiritual battle. What you need to understand as you look at this political lunacy that we see today, you need to understand that there is a spiritual power behind every bit of it.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And I've got news for you. You are either for God or you are fighting against God. People don't like that. "Oh no, I'm not fighting against God." Well, that's just what Jesus said, amen. There is a spiritual power. And I'm telling you, I used to watch the news a lot. I don't watch it much anymore. But I'll tell you this, I can watch some of them. I can listen to them. I can watch their bodily gestures and things. And I want to tell you, I don't have any doubt they're full of the devil as the king of Persia, the prince of Tyre, and the king of Babylon.
Right.
Amen.
Yep.
Satan working through individuals. Then we come to the Gospel of Luke 22. The Bible says, after the supper, then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot that he might betray him. What are we talking about? We're talking about the devil in disguise. Who was Judas? He was one of the apostles. One of the 12. One of the called. And when Jesus said this, when he said, "One of you here tonight will betray me," did they all look at Judas and point their finger and say, "I knew he was a scoundrel. I knew he was no good the day that you called him"? Did they do that? No. What did they do? Everyone said, "Lord, is it me?" Now, I'd call that a pretty good disguise, wouldn't you? That's what the devil does. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13 that there's coming a man yet. He may be alive today. I don't know, but I kind of believe that he is. And the same thing that happened to Judas. By the way, there's only two people in the Bible who are called the son of perdition. The first one was Judas. He's called the son of perdition in Acts chapter 1. The second one is the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You see, what he's saying is the same thing. The word means, by the way, son of destruction. Bound for destruction. Because that's what they call it. Satan is going to enter into this ordinary politician. And that ordinary politician is going to become a Superman. Ain't that what the world's looking for right now? Many, many years ago, I remember, and we took my nephew, he was a little fellow, to see the first Superman movie. That's actually how old I am. The first Superman movie that ever came out. And I can remember as he was headed to Earth inside that little bubble, the voice of his father was saying this to the inhabitants of Earth: "I send you now my son, my only son." When he said that, I said, "This is ringing a bell here. I've heard that before." You see, the devil, because he's the master of disguise, he is going to one day become incarnate inside a man's body, just like he did Judas and these others that we've talked about. And he's going to produce supernatural strength and power through this man to deceive the world through the disguise that he carries. And then he's eventually going to seal it like this. He's going to go to the temple that will be built in Jerusalem any day now. There's going to be a temple marked down. The Bible says there is. And he will sit down in that temple and he will declare himself to be God. Now, you go to Isaiah chapter 14, and that was what the devil said there. "I'll ascend to the sides of the north, to the mountain of God, the throne of God, and I will be like the Most High." Now, it looked like he wanted to be like God, but he wanted to be God.
Yeah.
So what we need to learn from the lesson of the serpent is this, friend. We watch all these horror movies today. These demonic horror movies. And the devil always appears as this ugly beast with gnarly teeth and slobbering and growling and hollering, scaring the pants off everybody. Well, that's what the devil wants you to think. While you're over here looking at that, he's over here. He's not in the movie theater. He's on the church pew. You see, but he's in disguise. Amen. Amen. I remember a story years ago. They were having church. Middle of the service, the devil flew down in the midst of the service and growled and screamed and gnarled, and everybody ran out the door but one. One man sat there. The devil looked at him and said, "What's the matter with you? Aren't you afraid of me?" He said, "I don't see why I should be. I've been married to your sister 40 years. You see, that's not the way he's going to appear. If he did that, what would it do to you? It would scare you. When you get scared, what do? I'm going to tell you what I do. I run. I always tell everybody, you find me dead, I'm going to have a full belly. And if I'm shot, it's going to be in the back or behind. Not going to shoot me in the front, I'm going to run." That's what you do when you're afraid. Satan does not want you to be afraid of him. He wants you to fellowship with him. Amen. Why? So he can do the same thing he did with Eve. He beguiled her. That word means to seduce. Now, what does the word seduce mean? It means to use words, flattering words, to get somebody to do something they would not ordinarily do. Amen. So we've talked about this serpent in the garden, the mystery of the serpent, who he really was, the manipulation of the serpent, how he got in the garden, who he approached in the garden. But I want us to look this morning in verses 2 through 5, and let's look at the message of the serpent. The message of the serpent. Verse 1 there, he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, sounds good, don't it? The message is this. God hasn't told you everything. The reason he hasn't told you everything is because he is withholding something from you. So let's look at the message, or the method, if you will, of the serpent. The first thing that he does is that he distorts God's word. Now, what we call this passage of Scripture is the temptation. That's how the New Testament identifies it. That Eve was tempted in the garden. And she was the one deceived, not Adam. We don't have time to deal with all of that. But he distorts what God has said. You better be careful how you deal with God's Word. Do you want me to tell you why I preach from a King James Version Bible? Two reasons. Number one, I believe it is the English-speaking Bible that God gave to the world, to the English-speaking world, to change the English-speaking world. Number two reason that I preach from it is because for centuries it has worked.
Amen.
And men were satisfied with it for hundreds of years. Now, have you noticed that seems like every year, including this year, they come out with a new translation of the Bible? I'm going to ask you something. If there's a God in heaven, and I believe there is, and surely there is, and I'm sure that you believe that, if there is a God in heaven, does he have any desire to communicate with his own creation? When I talked with the fire chief one time in the upstairs of station number one, after we'd lost a fireman, I tried to talk with him about the Lord, and his response was, "I believe in a supreme being." You've heard that before, haven't you? I said, "Well, I've got two questions for you. Number one, if you do believe in a supreme being, why can he not be God? Second question is, if you believe in this supreme being, how has he ever communicated with you? Do you have a book of the supreme being or any record of what his desire might be for your life?" Well, of course, the answer to those questions was no, he did not. Amen. You see, my friend, I've educated myself. I've read many books and commentaries and things like that. And it disturbs me when commentators, and it applies here about the devil in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that they'll go back and say that the prophet was drawing from the mythology of the Babylonian period, etc. and so on. Well, now wait a minute. That means in order for me to understand the Bible, I will have to be a history scholar. Do you believe that that's how God wanted to communicate with His people? I don't. I believe God gave us an English translation of the Bible so that we, my friend, could know God's will, God's purpose, and the way of salvation, and evangelize the world. Now, the original scriptures were written in Hebrew and Greek, and I like Hebrew and I like Greek, but I never used those words and interpretations to change the meaning of what the English Bible says. I will use it to illustrate and elaborate, but I will not change what the English Bible says. Now I'm going to ask you a question. The original scriptures came in Hebrew and they came in Greek. We have them in English. Which translation of the Bible was most used to evangelize the world? Friend, there's only one answer. And that's the English language. Now, we translate it into other language for countries that do not speak English, but the basis of our knowledge of God and what we know of Him and what we do for Him and accomplish of Him is based upon what we understand from an English Bible. So why is it every year that so-called educated wizards want to come out with a new translation? Here's a good answer. It's easier to understand. Now, you want me to tell you what that is? That is a lie in disguise. I remember when I was at the prison, this is the same Bible I preached at there. And they would come up, we bought thousands of dollars of Bibles for the prison. Every now and then, one would come by and he'd say, "Preacher, Brother Don, can you get me a such and such Bible?" He said, "I just can't understand the King James Bible." And I'd always say, "Yeah, you can." And their response would usually be, "I can." I said, "Yes, you can." It was funny. I'm sorry. I said, "Brother, I don't understand every bit of it, but I'll tell you this. I understand what God wants me to see, and if you'll quit worrying about not understanding it and start reading it, you'll find that you understand a whole lot more than what you thought you understood." Our problem is we don't read it. And many of us, because we're so educated, we think we know better than what the Word of God says, so we don't believe it.
Right.
The first thing Satan wants to do in your life and my life is distort the Word of God. He doesn't immediately want to say, "You can't believe what God says. Give me that Bible." No, he doesn't do that. What does he say? What you're reading here is not really what it means. It's not what it says. Now, friend, if you don't believe that, you get you a stack of commentary. There's a bunch in there. And you just read about Genesis chapter 1. Oh, it's an allegory. Oh, it's a metaphor. It doesn't really mean 6 days and a seventh day. You see what they're saying when they say metaphor and allegory, and it doesn't say nothing about that in Genesis chapter 1. It did not say. Don't you think God's got enough air in His lungs to say, "Now this is an allegory, it's a picture of something"? No! Jesus didn't believe that. He quoted it as it was written. He will say, he won't say, "Take the Bible and throw it away," but he'll say, "That's not what it means. This is what it means." Now notice what he asked Eve. What he was asking her was this. Is God withholding all the... Has God said that y'all can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? That's what he was saying. Now why? What did that question do? It initiated the conversation. Because she immediately goes about to correct the devil. Oh, no, you've got it wrong. God said we can eat of every tree of the garden, but we cannot eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden. Do you see what he's doing? He's distorting God's word. Why? To make it mean what he wants it to mean.
That's it.
Now, all of you on Facebook, cover your ears. When the Bible says a man's not to lie with a man as with a woman, that's pretty simple. You know how I know that? I know what it means to lie with a woman. And whatever I do with a woman, I'm not supposed to do with a man. Brother Larry. But what does the devil do? What does the Rainbow Coalition do? Oh, that's not what it means. And they'll take you back to some Canaanite practice, etc. and so on, to try to change the meaning of God's Word so that you will accept homosexuality and every other reprobate behavior in the world. Justice Scalia told that bunch, he told that judge that made the decision to tip it that way. He said, if you allow same-sex marriage, you will open the floodgates for everything else in this world. Now, I want to tell you something. That wasn't that many years ago, but today we have children in school being taught that whether they want to be a boy or a girl or any mixture or anything in between, that's just fine. When Jesus said, he that created them in the beginning made them male and female.
Right.
I don't read many commentaries anymore. I like to read the Bible. And I thank God for the education that I got from many good men of God. I'm not belittling this. But I tell you what. You read the Bible and believe what the Bible says. Now, I believe that when a serpent appeared and struck up a conversation with Eve in the garden, I'm just dumb enough to believe it happened. Now, I'm going to tell you who don't believe it. Are you ready? An educated person. Now, I wish I'd have stayed in school. I wish I'd have got a bunch of degrees. It wouldn't have made any difference. I'd have still been a flop. Because I'm too hard-headed and stupid to go with that. When I was in Bible school, and this is in the early 70s, I was a square peg trying to fit in a round hole.
Yeah.
And I heard a lot of things that went totally contrary to what I believed. Two things get you laughed at in Bible school, in seminary. Number one, you mentioned the King James Version of the Bible. Number two, you mentioned the rapture of the church. Get you laughed at. Why? Because the other students that have been there longer than you know that that's what the professors believe. That the King James Bible is not a good Bible. Well, friend, when you say the King James Version of the Bible is not a good Bible, right there, in my opinion, you have chose your side.
Yep.
Because practically every great revival we've ever had, well, I don't know of another one, in America was the result of this King James Version Bible. And we've got people preaching in the pulpits today from every version from Kingdom Come, and friend, we're dead as a doornail.
That's right.
There is no revival. There is no faith. What's going on? We believe the disguise and the deception of the devil, and we have become to the place to distort the Word of God because we think we know better than God. And if you believe God, and you say thus saith the Lord, you will be labeled with every hateful word that there is in the English language. So just get ready for it or get out, because they'll drive you out when they come. Don't question what God says. Don't distort His Word. Second method. Because he distorts God's word, he then begins to create doubt about God's word. Can I share with you some questions that I had early in my ministry from people, especially people you tried to witness to and get them in church, and you got them involved in conversation? Here's one question that you would be asked a lot. Well, preacher, which Bible is the true Bible? Where'd that question come from? This individual who was not in church understood and knew that there were many translations of the Bible which would lead them to doubt the authenticity of the Bible or which one is really the Word of God. Now, understand me, I'm not putting God in a box. God can use a lot of things, even a demon, to accomplish what he wants to. Even a false prophet, we'll deal with that a little bit later, to accomplish what he wants to. You're not going to handcuff God. You're not going to put him in a box. And when I first got saved, I had a hardback amplified version. And I read in it, and I said, you know, this is a little bit easier to understand. But it wasn't long. I didn't read it no more. You see, God can use things, but I'm telling you that I believe that this King James Version Bible is the English-speaking translation that God has given to this world. And He will distort it in order that He might create doubt in your mind about what God has said. Now, if He creates doubt in your mind about what God has said, what's the question He's going to create in your mind? Well, I wonder if God's really worth living for. Because living for God requires what? Two things: faith and obedience. Well, am I going to give up my country music and honky-tonk to live for Jesus when I'm not even sure that the Bible's the Word of God or that it's accurate? Am I going to give up all the fun in my life to live for God whenever I'm not sure which Bible is even the right Bible? Do you understand the disguise that He's using in order to defeat and destroy the purpose of God? Somebody say amen. I'm alone up here, but I don't want to be alone out there. He distorts the Word of God. He creates doubt about the Word of God that ultimately leads you to deny the Word of God. So he says, this is why God does not want you to eat of every tree. And this is the ultimate goal, to get you to deny the Word of God. Thou shalt not surely die. Yes. Now, friend, had she not bought that message, she would have never eaten that fruit. But he had one goal in mind in his disguise: to get her mind off of what God said and to get her eyes on that tree. And the Bible says she looked at that tree and saw, number one, that it was good for food. Now, I don't know how she came to that conclusion when she had never eaten out of it before. I guess the fruit looked pretty. Any of you ever bite into a persimmon? It wasn't ripe. It may look good, but it's not real good. Amen. Huh? How did she know it was good for food? She came to that conclusion through the deception of the devil. Then she said it was good to make one wise. How did she come to that conclusion? Through the implication and disguise of the devil himself. Good to make one wise. The Jewish people are the most educated people on planet Earth. Their first goal in their existence is to totally educate their children to the max, as much as they can get. But they are the blindest nation on planet Earth to the truth of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Education is not going to show you that. And Satan's ultimate goal is to get you to deny or contradict what God has said. And the ultimate goal of that is to lead you from denial to disobedience. After she listened to the message the devil had, and she looked upon that tree, she said, you know, that makes pretty good sense. And she disobeyed God. She took of the fruit of that tree and she ate from it. And she not only ate from it, but she took and she gave it to her husband. I don't have time to preach on all of that and what I have seen in life. But Satan's ultimate goal is to get man to disobey God. That was what he was trying to do with Job when he said, you let me touch him. You let me take what he had. And he said, he'll curse you to your face. That's what he said.
Nope.
Why did Satan think he could do that? Because it works. Paul said this about the devil. He said, we are not ignorant of his devices. He has the same bag of tricks that he uses over and over and over again. And he does that because they work. He wants to do his best to make man distort God's word, dilute God's word, doubt God's word, deny God's word, then ultimately disobey God's word. I'm going to quit. I've got to watch. Hope it's right. We'll finish the next time. But here's what I want you to see. The devil's alive and well right now. But he's in disguise. He's in disguise. Now you can recognize the activity of demons. That's not too hard to determine, believe it or not. Once you see one and what he does in an individual, you'll spot him when one of them sticks his head up later on. That's why I know most of that bunch in Washington, D.C. is full of the devil, full of demons, amen. But the devil's not so. He hides. He hides in serpents. He hides in kings. He hides in princes. He hides in church members. He's in disguise because he does not want you to be afraid of him. He wants you on his side. So, people sit in church Sunday morning. They say, well, I'm not sure I'm right. But I'm good with everybody else in here. What's he doing? Distorting God's word. He wants you to get away from comparing yourself to Jesus Christ, which is his measurement of righteousness, to compare yourself to somebody else. So then he can rock you to sleep and lead you into hell. If somebody that says, well, you know, I may not be right with God, but I don't need to go down there and tell that preacher I don't need to go to an altar. You know, that'd be kind of embarrassing because whenever I do that, the spotlight goes on me. Now, that's just a couple of his tactics that he uses. You see what I'm saying? In order to deceive us and to get us to put off, prolong our resistance to Almighty God and His will for our lives. Let me tell you something. When that dragon was cast out of heaven, he was full of wrath because he knows that he has a short time. For in the devil's fighting, he's angry, he's doing everything that he can to set up humankind's last great Superman. And he's a coming. I thought I might know who he was at one time. Not to tell you right now, I'm not going to tell you.
But I want to tell you this, everything is right for His appearing. Now I want to tell you something. The Bible said it. Now if the Bible said it, I believe it.
Amen.
I believe it. The man of sin, that wicked one, he is to come. That beast which all the world worships, amen. It will require every man to receive his mark in his forehead or in his arm in order to be able to purchase or to buy. Friend, he's standing at the doorsteps. We try to figure out the mark. Oh, it's a barcode. Oh, it's the iris in the eye. It's this or it's that. You're not even close. The right idea, but you're not even close. Yeah, the preacher, I don't want to receive that mark. No child of God will ever receive that mark. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says those who are going to receive that mark are them who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That tells me right there, ain't no saved person going to receive it. Therefore, when it does appear, we will recognize you and know what it is.
Yep.
So what happened to the rest of the world? Satan disguised himself as a savior. That's what the Antichrist is going to declare to be. He's not going to declare to be anti-God. He's going to declare to be God. When Jesus came, who did he declare himself to be? God manifest in the flesh. He's an imitation of Christ. And the world will believe him. Amen. And all the world, the Bible says, will worship the beast and his image. Wow. You know, we really all ought to go home and take some baseball bats and just shatter our televisions.
Amen.
I would if it weren't for gun smoke. You know that the majority of it is trash, and that's a good thing if you do know that.
Oh, yeah.
Then you can pick out old stuff and other stuff that is not like that. Amen. But you understand what I'm saying? The devil is in the process right now of deceiving the world. Now, here's how he's doing it. He's doing it through the media, through entertainment, through the television. He's doing it through the media, the news media. That's the liest bunch I've ever seen on the face of this earth outside of the devil. Well, they are of the devil.
Yep.
And the world being deceived through science. Facebook. Man-made climate change is a lie.
Exactly right.
Read Al Gore's book. And then go down to the peninsula of Florida. See how much of it's covered with water, which he said it would be in the year 2000. Lie! You lie to me once, you lie to me again. I'm not going to listen to you. Why? Because your disguise has been pulled off. You see, that's what Jesus did with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. They said, "We're the children of Abraham." He said, "If you're children of Abraham, you do the works of Abraham, and you certainly wouldn't be trying to kill me, because he saw my day, he was told."
Yeah.
And then he said this, he pulled the disguise off. "You're of your father, the devil." That'll get you voted out.
Yes, sir.
That'll get you run off. That will get you crucified.
Amen.
So, the point of my message today is this. Understand the devil is in disguise today in order that he might deceive you and seduce you just like he did Eve in that garden. Don't fall for it. Learn to recognize it. Brother Ricky, if you're missing the time, we'll sing a song in this minute. You have a need this morning. These altars are open. We're here to pray with you. You come.